Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Two young men had a particular eye on a young lady. It was close to Valentine's Day, you know, like we just celebrated. Two young men happened to be really good friends. One of the men wanted desperately to give this lady a Valentine, expressing his heartfelt feelings of affection for her, but he was conflicted. He valued the friendship that he had with the other young man and was concerned that if he gave a Valentine to this young lady, their friendship would suffer. So what was he going to do? He couldn't make up his mind, sought some advice out from one who was well-versed in love. He went and talked to Mother. Her advice to the young man was this: look, in matters of the heart, it's time for Mother to step out. The point that she was making was this: the question of whether or not to give a Valentine went beyond etiquette, how to address a young lady, rules between buddies, or what sort of behavior would be appropriate. No, matters of the heart, they have to be resolved in the heart. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship with God is very much so a matter of the heart. Not the romantic Valentine heart filled with candy and flowers and all that sort of stuff, but the spiritual heart that makes you either his or not his. In our text for today, the gospel reading, Jesus is responding to a people who felt that a right relationship with God was a matter of etiquette, of rules or behavior, of outward things that could be performed, but not from coming from here in the heart. Jesus is there on the mountain and teaches instead that true righteousness is really a matter of the heart. See, here's the thing. Christ demands of us pure hearts. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was addressing a culture that's based its view on righteousness on outward actions. You know, what you did for other people, kind of like ours does today. By seemingly expanding on the law, the scribes and the Pharisees had actually reduced the law of Moses, to a list of do's and don'ts that could be kept with some effort. This is why Jesus repeats the phrase, "Well, you have heard it said." He's commenting on the liberal editing and the interpretation done by the Pharisees and the scribes of the day. These outward acts, they could be done in ritualistic piety, with some human effort, but they could give that appearance of righteousness, that everything is all right with you and God, but underneath the heart could still be a foul and festering sin factory. No, Christ demands of us pure hearts. Jesus indicates that the commandments are either kept or broken in the heart. He says, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Well, so far that seems easy enough. The law commands that we don't kill anyone. If people there stopped, or if we here stop, we might pride ourselves like others and say, well, we've kept the commandment. But then Jesus goes on, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." We might not have taken another's life. Boy, haven't we become selfishly angry? Haven't we insulted someone? Don't we hold grudges? While the consequences among us are different, these are just as sinful in the eyes of God as something done in cold blood. No one is arrested for calling someone a fool, but before God, they're liable to the hell of fire. Keeping God's commandments or breaking them, they're matters of the heart. Well, if those gathered with Jesus on the mount that day thought that they were getting off the hook with the fifth commandment, when Jesus goes on, you know, there are 10 commandments. He goes to the sixth commandment. He says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery." Well, you can empathize with those on the mountain when Jesus, when they heard him start off with another "you have heard it said" statement, because they all knew kind of what was coming at this point. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces a wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus proclaims that the holy law is not only concerned with the physical, extramarital affairs, but also with the affairs of the heart. Wandering eyes, pornography, divorce with someone just because you've fallen out of love. These are just as sinful in the eyes of God as open acts of adultery. For they go against the heart of God's intent for husband and wife, man and woman. Well, the fifth and the sixth commandments aren't enough. Jesus goes on to the eighth. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Scholars think that the Pharisees had developed an elaborate code for determining that some oaths you really had to keep, other oaths you could let slide. The purpose was to allow deceit, a solemn outward appearance while still lying in the heart. But any lie is sinful in the eyes of God, whether it's given the pretense of an oath or not. Taking an oath can't make a deceiving heart pure. Now we could go beyond our text for today and hear how Jesus addresses the ninth and the tenth commandments as well when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our giving and what we do with what God has entrusted us with is also a matter of the heart. We were called by Jesus to be more righteous than just outward keepings of the law. True righteousness must be a matter of the heart. When the heart is pure, it will never produce selfish anger, insults, grudges, lust, divorce, lies, and poor stewardship. Hearing all that, I have to ask myself, well, you know, how have I done with all of this? And I have to come up with this response. I confess, I am a poor, miserable sinner. How about you? I pray that the words that we spoke together in the beginning of service were not just words that we speak by rote or memory, but were true matters of the heart. We cry out, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the good news is this, that Jesus gives us a pure heart. The blood of Christ purifies every heart that trusts and believes in him. For he is the only one who has ever walked this earth with a pure heart. Jesus is the only one who has ever perfectly fulfilled the law, not just outwardly, but in the heart. And so only Jesus can purify your heart with his righteousness. And this he has willingly done when he shed his blood for you on the cross. His gift of cleansing comes to you and is delivered to you when your pastor proclaims Christ's words of absolution for all of your sin as you confess it. Christ comes to you again and again as you commune with him here at this altar and receive his blood, which forgives your sin. His life-giving blood now flows in your hearts, and he makes you pure and holy in the eyes of God. For it's only Christ's blood that can give us righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. All of our sin, our big outward ones or our little ones, the things that we keep in our hearts, they are all washed away on account of Christ. Jesus' blood has paid for every murder and every harsh word, every affair and divorce, every look that was a little too long, every perjury, every promise you broke, every gift of time or talent or treasure that you have withheld. Though your hearts are corrupt, God, through Christ Jesus, declares them righteous because of his sacrifice. Your sins are forgiven. Christ's blood gets our hearts pumping. It makes you alive when you were dead, and it gives to you life eternal. Our Lord has given us the Holy Spirit so that he might cleanse our hearts and make our bodies his own dwelling. The same Holy Spirit now enables our hearts to produce pure actions. While the sinful nature, the old heart, continues to sin, the new heart, created and recreated in Christ, does love my neighbor. It does honor my spouse. It treats others with honesty and integrity. It allows me to see all that I have as a gift from God and to give freely and generously of my time and all that the Lord has given. And this righteousness comes from the heart, the new heart given in Christ. For everything the new heart produces is from faith in Christ. And this is the one pure motivation. Faith in Christ makes even the simplest act more righteous than all the external righteous acts of the Pharisees. For you see, our righteousness before God, it's always a matter of the heart. And by the blood of Christ and his Spirit, he has resolved that matter in our hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our God. Amen.